2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masters, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. We all understand that Paul was writing to a young gospel preacher. And the instructions that Paul gave to this young man here, I believe, illustrates to us our objective in life. And in talking about our objective in life, we want to think about using God's methods in the work that God has given us to do. Obviously, everyone has or should have an aim or purpose in life. Ours as Christians should be to teach others, as Paul directed Timothy to do here. When he talked in verse 2 about what you have heard from Paul among many witnesses, he said, this is what you need to commit to faithful men, that they in turn will be able to teach others also. We have received the word of God ourselves as children of God, then we are responsible to do what we can to commit that to others so they can in turn teach others. As we think about this particular theme in regard to using God's methods in God's work, I want to look at an account in Judges, the 6th chapter, verses 33 through 40. We'll not take the time to read this entire passage, but in this particular passage, it's dealing with the Midianites. Gideon, as one of the judges of Israel, Bruce mentioned these were not judges in the sense that we think of as men sitting behind a bench and people coming to him for him to pass judgment on them. That's not the sense in which the idea of judges is used, but they're rather military leaders. And one of those was Gideon. And in his work with the Midianites had impoverished Israel. In Judges chapter 6, there at verse 6, it talks about Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The Midianites had come up and they had taken their livestock, their grain, everything they had to eat, they had to hide to thresh grain or to have something to eat. The text says they had greatly impoverished Israel. Gideon is selected to deliver these Israelites. As we noted there from verse 33 through 40, you can read that entire text and talk about how God, Gideon said to God, if thou wilt save Israel by thine hand, as thou hast said, he put the fleece of wool on the floor, and he said, if dew be on the fleece only and be dry on all the earth beside, then shall I know thou wilt save Israel by my hand. And it happened just like he said to God, but that didn't satisfy him. He wrung the water out. Verse 39, he said, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. It happened that night, just like Gideon said. So Gideon realized that he indeed had been selected by God to deliver the nation of Israel. In Judges chapter 7, there at verse 21, it talks about the organization of Gideon. There in verse 21, it says, they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Each man was given a job to do. You can read the entire context, verses 16 through 21, how he gave them instructions regarding the pitchers, and divided them in three companies, and He put a trumpet in every man's hand. He told him, you look at me and do what I do. And so he said, when I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpet also on every side of all the camp and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so they set up just exactly like Gideon told them to do. And at the proper time, they blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hand, the trumpets in the right hand to blow with all, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And when they did that, just like they had been instructed to do, all the host ran and cried and fled. Now, as you think about this particular scenario, and the method that Gideon used was what he was instructed to use, and when they did that, they were successful in their objective. The objective of their effort was obviously to defeat the enemy. God instructed them in the method that they were to use. They had a trumpet, pitchers, and lamps. Then he instructed them how to use those trumpets. Blow on the trumpet, break the pitchers, and all this was to be done at a particular, specific, given time. This was a small number of people. But yet through doing things God's way, they were able to meet their objective. If you go back and you read this story in its context, you'll find that God reduced the number significantly so that they could say they had not delivered themselves by their own power and by their own might. That they would understand that God was their deliverer. They came to understand that. And even though they were very small in number, only 300 men, God delivered their enemies into their hands. They were able to meet their objective. What about our objectives? What's the object of our efforts today? Obviously, we are to save ourselves and teach others so that they can be saved. As Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself hold of them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, and them that hear thee. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Our own salvation is vitally important. As Paul instructed Timothy, take heed to himself and to the doctrine. When you do this, you not only save yourself, you also save those that hear you. And as Paul was talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there at verse 2, he said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Then in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. We understand Paul is writing to a young gospel preacher. He's a servant of the Lord. We need to understand that we too are servants of the Lord, every one of us. Obviously, there are different roles for men and women, and there's even a role for children, as Bruce talked about in our Bible study this morning. Little children are vitally important. They need to be taught in the way of the Lord so that when they grow up, they can be of use in the kingdom of the Lord. We need to understand just how vital our service is in the kingdom of the Lord. And we must understand that our Lord has instructed us in what to use in teaching others. We have a lot of different methods, means of teaching others. One of the best ways that we have in teaching others is obviously our example, our life, the way we conduct our business, our attitudes, our regularity of assembly. Brother Bruce pointed out, in the Bible study, a lot of employers like to hire people who are Christians because they know something about their character, the kind of people they are. I read a story about a person who obeyed the gospel, became a Christian because of the action of an elderly lady in the congregation. She walked to the assemblies every time there was an assembly. This person saw her passing his house every time the Lord's church assembled. Didn't matter rain or shine, cold or hot. She walked to the assemblies. And he saw her regularity without fail. He decided there has to be something in that congregation of people that makes her be like she is. And so he went to investigate. He went and he listened to the word being proclaimed and eventually obeyed the gospel. All as a result of an elderly lady who simply carrying out her responsibility to assemble with the saints of God. John chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And what Jesus did was wash the disciples' feet. He demonstrated an act of humility. He asked them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Obviously they did. And he said he had given them an example. They should do as he had done to them. This is not a command for us to practice foot washing in the assembly. We never read about the early church engaging in this practice as a way of worship to God. But this does demonstrate the kind of humility that we ought to have. And this is one example that our Lord demonstrated. We need to follow his example. Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thine example to believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, obviously, there could be an entire lesson built just on that verse alone. What you say, your manner of life, that's the idea of the word conversation. The way you demonstrate your love for your fellow man, as well as your brothers and sisters in Christ, in spirit, that is your determination to serve the Lord, the strength of your faith, the purity of your life. All these people see. And so your example is a very powerful weapon that you have in fighting the Lord's battle. But we also understand we have the Word of God. In John chapter 17, there verse 14, Jesus said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We have the word of God. John chapter 14 to verse 24. "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not man, but the Father which sent me." Jesus very plainly taught them that the word that he gave them was not his, but it was the word of God. And so we have our example. We have the word of God, and we understand the organization that is authorized in this work, and that is the church, the body of Christ. Individuals are authorized to act as individuals. But the only organization that is authorized to be involved in this work of saving souls is the Lord's church. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church does not originate the doctrine. It is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's not Church of Christ doctrine. It's Christ's doctrine. But we are, as a local congregation, the pillar and ground of the truth. That means we hold up, we hold forth the truth to a lost and dying world. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. There's the organization of the Lord's church. Saints, bishops, or elders, overseers, and deacons. That's the way the local congregation is designed to be organized, to have overseers, and to have special servants who serve in the work of the Lord's church. In the absence of men who are qualified to serve as overseers, then men of the congregation collectively decide as to the type of work that's going to be done, when work is going to be done, and members carry those plans to fruition. We here at Eastside have a number of efforts that we're engaged in. Just this past week, the Examiner was in the local newspaper with an article dealing with first principles. We try to do this every quarter, have an article there that would deal with the basic elements, the basic principles of the truth, so that people in the community can hear and learn the truth. We have an ad in the newspaper every so often offering a correspondence course. For a couple of years, we engaged in a TV program once a week. Then we have our regular bulletin that's handed out each Lord's Day. And there's a radio program that has a lesson each Lord's Day morning. So we're engaged in quite a bit of activity as a local congregation, holding forth the word of life. And I know that there are members of this local congregation that are engaged in teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand that our Lord demonstrated the use of these methods. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus went about doing good. Now, obviously, we don't have the power to heal people. The early apostles did, and some of those on whom the apostles laid their hands had the power to heal the sick. We don't have that special gift of the Holy Spirit, but we do have responsibilities toward those who are ill. As we think about our Lord, we understand that Jesus lived a righteous life. Everyone knew he lived this righteous life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, there Peter says, "A newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Do people really know that we are living according to the word of God? We need to understand that our responsibility is to live according to the principles that we are taught in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example, that we should follow his steps." We follow the example of our Lord. We began as babes in Christ, and as we grow and as we learn, the Hebrew writer deals with this, and we grow, and we don't, we're not what we ought to be. We need to understand this process of growth. He said milk belongs to them that are babes. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age. There's a process of growth. And as we grow and develop, then we are able to exemplify the same kind of life that our Lord lived when he was here on the earth. When he was there, no one could find anything wrong with him. You remember at his trial, they had to hire false witnesses, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 60. Two false witnesses came forward. Even Pilate could find no fault with him, Matthew 27, verse 23 and 24. The governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" Then he saw he couldn't prevail anything. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." See you to it. Pilate recognized Jesus as being a just person. Even the thief in Luke 23, verse 41, he said, "We indeed justly." He knew they were suffering justly for what they had done. "For we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss." Even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the thief recognized that Jesus was a just man. So Jesus demonstrated this method of teaching. People became aware that Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be. But then we see his teaching in John 17 and verse 8, "For I have given unto them the word which thou gavest me, and they have received them. I am known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Notice Jesus said, I have given unto them the word which thou gavest me. These are the words of God. And so Jesus taught at every opportunity. You can look at the story in John chapter 4 in regard to the Samaritan woman. And you can see the kind of lessons that Jesus taught. A number of different lessons just in that one story. He taught about worship, where a person ought to worship, where they ought not to worship, what they ought to worship, what they ought not to worship. He taught about marriage. A number of lessons Jesus taught in his encounter with this Samaritan woman. The first one, obviously, was the fact that there was no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Samaritan doesn't make any difference. She asked him, why you, a Jew, are asking me for a drink? Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. But Jesus taught that every person is important. Doesn't matter what their race, what their ethnicity is. They're important to the Lord. He used every situation as a teaching situation. In John chapter 7, verse 46, when the officers were sent to take Jesus, they came back and were asked why he got brought him. And they said, never a man spake like this man. People recognized that Jesus' teaching was from God. Now, was Jesus successful? Indeed he was. He was successful, and so can we be successful. Cannot be denied that Jesus was indeed successful in teaching others. He used the method that God gave him to use. He gave to others the word of God, and he demonstrated that word in his life. The example that he set. Obviously, Jesus was not successful in teaching every person. That's demonstrated in the fact that they crucified him. Even one of his disciples betrayed him. And so Jesus obviously was not successful in reaching everyone, teaching them. And neither will we be. We're not going to be successful in teaching everybody. But if we'll use the method of God, as the Israelites did, we can be successful against our enemy. Involved in their success was the fact that everyone fulfilled their purpose. Remember verse 21 of Judges chapter 7? They stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran, cried, and fled. For us to be successful as God's people, every one of us are going to have to stand in our place. We've got to do our part. Every person has a part in the work of the Lord's church. The early disciples were successful. They set the proper example. Were they successful in reaching everyone? No. You remember the Apostle Paul was taken out of the city and stoned and left for dead because of his teaching. He was beaten with rods, whipped with whips because of his teaching. Peter and John put in prison. Paul, Silas in prison. While they're in prison, they're singing praises, praying to God. The prisoners heard them. As a result of what they were doing there in the prison cell, in the dungeon, the jailer is converted. The Lord miraculously released them, and no one escaped. The jailer recognized something miraculous going on. Many brothers, what shall we do? What shall I do? Be saved. Come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved in his house. Then the very next verse, Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. The very next verse, verse 31, they spake in him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he was baptized. He washed their stripes. It's indicative that the jailer repented. He was sorry for what had taken place. He cleansed the wounds of Paul and Silas. Before he hadn't been concerned at all about them, except keeping them safe. Now he's sorry for that. He doctors them. Then he and his household are baptized immediately. You see the effect of the example that Paul and Silas set. And as a result of the example, they were able then to teach this man the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, there at verse 16, says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part maketh the increase of the body in edifying itself in love. You see there in that verse the value of every member of the body of Christ? There are no unimportant members in the body of Jesus Christ. There are none that are exempt from doing what they can in the work of the Lord. You can illustrate this with the parable of the talents in Matthew account. When Jesus said he delivered to his servants talents, to one he gave one talent, to another two, to another five. Each one was held accountable for the talent or the ability that they had. Talent here represents an opportunity to work. They were given, as the text says, according to their several abilities. Each one had different ability. They were given opportunities to work commensurate with their ability. The one that had five gained five others. The one two had gained two others. The one that had one, he hid his talent here. The Lord said, take the talent from him. Give the one that had ten. And cast the unprofitable servant in the outer darkness. Whatever ability we have, we are required to use it. The opportunities that are presented to us each day must be used in connection with the ability that we have. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. The effective working in the measure of every part. Make it the increase of the body. How does the body increase? By the members of that body working to the full extent of their capabilities. So our example, our life, must be right before our teaching can be effective. Our Lord's life was right. Everybody recognized that. In order for our teaching to be effective, our life has to be right. Jesus talking about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3. He said, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, then observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not. We have to be consistent. We can't be hypocritical in our service. And so as you look at all this, you find that this is the reason why the early disciples were successful. They were disciplined when their lives were not right. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This was a man who had his father's wife. He was disciplined. And as you read the second epistle to the church of Corinth, you come to understand that this disciplinary measure worked. They were to receive him back. It's evident that this man had repented. Paul instructed the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition we received of us. There has to be disciplinary measure taken in the Lord's church, just as there has to be disciplinary measure taken in the physical family. The effort of this is so that our lives can be right. If the lives of the members of a particular organization doing the work are not right, then the organization is not right. I don't care what kind of organization you're talking about. It doesn't matter. If the lives of the people who are members of that organization are not what they ought to be, then that organization is not right. We find various religious organizations from time to time getting rid of people who are in positions of authority because their lives are not right. Some are unwilling to get rid of individuals whose lives are not right. And to that extent, that organization suffers. That principle is true even in our nation. There's a lot of corruption in our nation, and that keeps our nation from being what it ought to be. And surely, we recognize that this is the case in the Lord's church. If we're going to be successful in reaching our objective, teaching others the gospel of Christ, saving souls, our soul as well as the souls of others, then our lives must be right, else the teaching that we do will have no effect. Using God's methods in God's work, our objective in life. We are indeed saved to save others. It's our objective. It's our mission in life. The question is, Am I? Are we as individuals doing everything we can to carry out this purpose or this objective? Are we setting an example for those whom we wish to teach? And along with setting the example before them, are we actually trying to make opportunities to teach those individuals the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're not a part of the Lord's church, you can't help save others. But if you're a part of the Lord's church, then you can indeed be instrumental in saving the lives of others. We're going to sing this next song as a means of encouragement. It's not necessarily a song that we normally use as an invitation song. I'm quite confident that all those here who are of accountable age are part of the Lord's family. But from time to time, we need to recognize our need for responding to the Lord's work with every fiber of our being, with all the fervor that we can muster. I know sometimes I'm guilty, just like others, of not using all the opportunities that we have. We're human beings. We fail. We studied our Bible class. If we say we don't have any sin, we make God a liar. We sin from time to time. We need to look at our lives and see that something needs to be corrected. And so we need to live our lives near to the heart of God. If there should be some in the audience that need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.